Hey, do you guys remember when we did 1 Thessalonians? That's when Stranger Things came out. So Jordan put that all song together, and then we started a new series, Route 66. We've been in this for a long time. You know, there's 66 books in the Bible. So we decided every week we're going to take one book of the Bible, starting in Genesis. And what makes this difficult is the Bible is not written in chronological order. So there's 4 points. Every book of the Bible, we'll cover the first thing. We'll do a panoramic view of the book, and then we'll do a primary events and people, and then pictures of Jesus, and then practical living. We've been covering all four of those in every book, and we are now in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So hopefully, in a couple weeks, I'll get the whiteboard back out. I can't reach. That's a reach and write up there that jacks me up. So. Okay, we're in the New Testament, so watch this. We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are typically called the Gospels. That's the good news. It's Jesus is born. By the time those books end, Jesus is crucified and he resurrected. So, this is tricky, but there's no church then. Technically, Jesus and the disciples are still under the law. So you got to be careful in these books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but Jesus resurrects, and then the very next book is called the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Notice who it is. It's the apostles. The book of Acts is a squirrely book. You know why it's squirrely? Because it goes from, it's transitioning really from the Old Testament kind of law, it's transitioning from the nation of Israel to the church. It's taking you from the Jew to the Gentile. It's really taking you from a nation and taking you to even to individuals. So the book of Acts, there's a lot of things happening. And remember, guys, keep this in mind. They don't have a completed Bible. And so that's why there's some things that get squirrely in there. Like, you know, for instance, like receiving, getting the Holy Spirit. There's 7 different ways you find it in the book of Acts. Well, it don't work that way today. We got a completed Bible. So today, the Bible says we all got a body, soul, and a spirit. The problem is we're born with a spirit that's dead, a spirit that cannot connect to a living God. We got a dead, ever since sin came in the world. So nobody's better than anybody else at birth. We're all born, the Bible says, in sin. So it don't matter who you are. I don't even care what your morality looks like. We're all equal, right? We're born in sin. So when Jesus came and he died and resurrected, he said, now put your faith and trust in me, then he'll make that spirit. He puts his Holy Spirit inside. So upon receiving Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside. This is what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians. And then we get the Holy Spirit, and man, we're now complete in him. So that's the way now we get the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is a little squirrely on that. They're doing weird stuff in the book of Acts. I mean, it's crazy stuff. It's fun. I love the book of Acts. But people want to duplicate that stuff today. And churches want to duplicate it all the time. You can't do that. There's one-time events in history that happen in there. And it's neat, it's beautiful, but quit trying to duplicate it. Things have changed, right? At the end of the book of Acts, we find the apostles, we find the main preacher was Peter, and all of a sudden we find the apostle Paul coming along and getting saved. The Bible says he's one born out of due season. What's awesome about Paul is the rest of the apostles were all Jews going to the Jews. The apostle Paul comes out and God says, you're going to bear my name to the Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles, but that's a new concept in the Bible at this point. And so Paul begins his ministry. And so in the book of Acts, it's like a history book where Paul takes 3 missionary journeys. And I want you to know the 3 missionary journeys he takes from the book of Acts, all of a sudden you're going to enter into what? Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Today we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. But all these books were predominantly towns that Paul went into, a town that never heard the gospel. And so he went in like a missionary presenting the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus died, buried, and resurrected for you. The thing about the law and the whole Old Testament, you know what it taught everybody? They need Christ. Nobody could keep the law. People think that all the time, that like, well, when I get to heaven, God's going to put me on this like good-bad scale. You're going to lose. Nobody's going to win that game. Nobody, because the Bible says you're born in sin. The Bible says our very righteousness is what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags, the Bible says. So even men and women that do good, you know, it's funny. I don't know if you, there's a couple movies out there, but I probably shouldn't quote them because some of them are a little bit rough. But, you know, I like at the end Al Pacino. Remember when he played the devil? Devil's advocate, he looks out, and at the very end of the movie, you think like the devil's dead, and the devil's like, pride, my favorite sin. It's the number one sin, the book of Proverbs, when it lists the seven sins, like somebody that thinks they're better than everybody else. A lot of people that get involved in good works, that's what they tell you is how good they are, the good works they do. Isn't that pride? That is totally pride. It's putting the attention on you, and the Bible says, I'm not down with that. God says, I'm not down with that. This is why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, because nobody could get saved on their own. Nobody can be good enough on their own. If they could, Jesus would have never had to come and die. The good scale would be put into effect and we could all get on it, right? But the Bible says everybody loses that gig. So when people tell you that, make sure you correct them on that. That the Bible clearly says that no man's good, no, not one, not one. That's why, and I'll tell you, like getting any good job, you know how you're going to get to heaven? It's a little bit tricky. It's based upon who you know. That's how you get your good jobs in life, it's who you know. People tell you all the time, like they're like, man, this is my wife or this is my husband. I really love this girl. She's very special to me. And I'm like, well, how'd you meet her? And it's like, well, here's how it happened. And they tell you the story that they were introduced based upon somebody that knew somebody else. And so the only way we're ever going to get into heaven is it's going to be like, God's going to say, how should I let you in here? And I'm going to say, because I've never killed anybody. Oh, well, if that's the rule, a lot of us would get to heaven. But Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus said, I got news for you. If you have hate in your heart and anger, that's murder. Jesus changes the game because it's not based upon what you do, but he focuses on the inside of a man. So Jesus, most people are like, well, I've never cheated on my wife. And Jesus said, have you ever lusted after a woman? Like, you didn't cheat on her, but yet you did on the inside? Well, everybody does that exactly. We're all born in sin. So he nails it down for you and me. So I want to make that really clear today that now we're out of the book of Acts. And Paul writes a book. So you know who he's writing these books to? Men and women that have met Jesus Christ. This book of Thessalonians is a group of people. He goes into this town. He shares the message of Jesus. And everybody's, not everybody, but a lot of them are like, man I need him. I believe that. And so they begin to teach people the Bible. And before you know it, there's a church in Thessalonica, this little town. So let me give you a big picture view of this book. And I told you the book of Acts at the beginning of the New Testament, it's like a history book. So here's where the book of Thessalonians fits in. If you want to take your Bible, we're going to be in Thessalonians, but you can go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, it says in verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, how do you say that word? I like when I say that, because everybody always thinks they know. You don't know, you know, just like me. So Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. They had religion in Thessalonica. They just had not yet had Jesus. So there's a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was in verse 2, he said, in three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So three Sabbath days, that would at least be 3 weeks that he was there. I think you read and you can find out that he was there a little bit longer than that. But look at verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ. He's the Messiah. Verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Verse 6 says, when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And so verse 8 says, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. Now we find in verse 10 that the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now watch this. This is crazy. I know I'm reading a lot right now, but I'll get to the point. Verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily whether these things should be so. And all of a sudden you find out, look at verse 13. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, the next town over, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And immediately, so you can see, they go into Thessalonica and they preach Jesus Christ. People start believing. It causes a ruckus in the town. Who would ever think that preaching Jesus would cause a ruckus? I got news for you. When Jesus came on the scene, they desired to kill him. They crucified him. You just think of Jesus being this nice guy and he's going to heal your Aunt Martha, you know, and touch your cat that has an issue, you know. Everybody thinks of baby Jesus. You know, let's pray to baby Jesus. You know, Talladega Nights, you know, but dear baby Jesus. You know, like it's really soft. And this is, and everywhere he went, he caused a ruckus. So Paul goes and preaches Jesus. There's a ruckus in the city because now everything people believed is being questioned. People don't like that. People don't like that when you say what, you know, maybe like what the Bible says, or you're preaching Jesus and it goes contrary to what they think. Because at the end of the day, I don't know if you realize this or not, do you realize before mankind was placed on the planet, up in heaven there was cherubs around the throne of God. And one of the cherubs was Lucifer. He's a light bearer, right? And the Bible says that he got his attention off the light of God and he looked at himself. As soon as he looked at himself, he said, I will exalt my throne above the Most High. That's what he said. Before man was on the planet, so basically, there's only two choices here. In Lucifer, his name used to be called Light Bearer. By the time he got kicked out of heaven, his name changed. He's no longer called the Light Bearer. He's now called the Devil. Or some passages of the Bible call him Satan. He lost the seven-letter name that angels have, number of completion in the Bible. All angels have seven letters to their name. And then he gets a five-letter name. Five's the number of death in the Bible. So Satan, and now the devil, he gets cast out. But see, he took his eyes off himself because there's a choice. He had a choice. You either exalt God as God or you're God. The same choice exists today. You can make this up and make religion up in your heart. You can make all the rules up yourself. Or you can submit to his rule. That's the choices. That's what you have. And most people make the rules up as they go. You couldn't barely pass high school, and yet all of a sudden you become an adult. You take every little bit and piece that you've heard from your grandfather. Then you go to work and pick up a piece. You watch a movie that you thought was pretty incredible. You take all these pieces together up, and you know what you make out of it? You make religion pie. And you're like a bachelor that cooks in the kitchen. You mix every little thing you have and try to make it better. And it usually tastes like garbage. That's what happens. I used to be that way. I just mix anything I had. It's all, I didn't know how to cook when I moved out of the house. Heck, I didn't know how to do laundry. I had ladies come in the laundromat. What's the problem? And she's like, well, you know, here's what you do. A little bleach here. Get your whites white. That's when everybody wore whitey tighties and white socks, you know. That was a thing then, you know. And she said, yeah, you got to put bleach in there. You know, I always did construction, so I had concrete all over my clothes. And so I just thought, you know, a quarter a cup of bleach, if it gets a whole load white, I bet the whole bottle would really get them sparkling. And I did. I ruined a whole batch of clothes. And I didn't know I ruined it till the next day, putting on my socks. I ripped right. Like, what the world? Then, now the underwear didn't do that so much, but when I started sweating doing concrete, I sweat my away. Well, everywhere elastic was, it was saturated with bleach. So you know what it did to me? Like, I was raw, man. Like, literally, I got home and I was walking around naked and looked like I was clothed. I had burn marks, man, everywhere. And I'm like, that's what bachelors do. I'm making the rules up as I go. Why didn't I read the directions of the bottle of bleach? Because nobody, especially men, reads the directions. Nobody. And this is what people do. They make it up as they go. And that's why, you know why there's so many religions out there, don't you? Because there's so many humans out there. Everybody makes the rules up as they go. And they think, and everybody thinks they're right. And so now we got another problem. Either everybody's right in what you believe is true. Everybody's right. Or there's one king, there's one God, there's one ruler, and everybody else is wrong. That's our only two choices here. And most people will still hang over in this department here. You know why? Because then it leaves you in a spot where you got to realize, like, well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm not God. And it's funny how life works, isn't it? Because you ever notice, I don't know, I've known a lot of pastors' kids. Most pastors' kids are hellions. You notice that? You ever notice real godly, pristine, perfect people? You ever start hanging with their kids? They're rotten. You know why they're rotten? It's almost like God has to teach them a lesson. Oh, you think you're perfect people? You think you got the perfect house? Wait till junior gets in third grade. It's crazy, isn't it? And my mom said, I'm going to change this. She took us to church when we were little. And she couldn't believe it in second grade that I went to her best friend's house and stole her wedding necklace. It was the shiniest thing ever, like a raccoon, man. I stole that thing right. She's like, what's wrong with you, dude? My mom's like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, I do not know. I don't know what's wrong. Why did you take that? I didn't know. I'm in second grade. I don't know. So they started hiding stuff from me. Because why? She realized this little boy she put in church, because this boy wasn't going to be raised like her. Oh, I had something in me that was rotten to the core, just like all of us do. It's true, isn't it? Here we are in Thessalonica. They go in and preach Jesus, and people are it's an uproar. People are not happy. They end up going to the next town over, Berea, and they're preaching Jesus there. And the Thessalonians heard about it, and the ones that didn't believe were like, they're causing trouble over there. So let's go over there and whack these guys. You know. So they go over to the next town, say, what are you guys doing causing trouble? My point in saying all this is this. People in Thessalonica, when they became believers in Jesus Christ, it was very hard on them. They had a hard life. There was just trouble. Trouble on every... 2 Corinthians 7:5 says, in Macedonia, which is the same area, Paul said, we had trouble on every side. Trouble. And guys, if we're going to be a church that does the right thing, you're going to have trouble. If you're a church that everybody likes you, when the one you claim to follow, they wanted to crucify him. My buddy actually, one time he was hiring another pastor, and there was another pastor that came in for an interview. And everybody's like, do you know about this guy? He's like, not really, I'm getting to know him. And the guy's like, well, I did this, started this church over here. It got up to 1,200 people. He said, and then they kicked me out. He's like, well, what happened? He tells him the story. And then he went over here to start a church in this other little town. They started a church, and it got pretty big, too. They ended up actually building a nice little building and all this. And they're like, well, what happened? Well, they booted me out, this and that and that. And I remember the leadership of the church said to him, they just said, man, we can't hire this guy. Like, everywhere he goes, there seems to be trouble. And you know what the head pastor said? That's why we're hiring him. This guy's doing something right, I'm telling you. When he goes places, there's a ruckus. And I was like, my gosh, most people don't like to think that way, you know. But yeah, chaos. He's violent. People are like, ooh. That's weird, isn't it? No, it's really, if you read the Bible, you find a lot of this. So we see this in the book of Acts 17. So I just wanted everybody to know that Thessalonica, city in Macedonia, Paul gets this vision, goes over there, right? Now, tons of difficulty. There's tons of persecution. Matter of fact, they were so persecuted, they lost their jobs. This is one of the places in the Bible you'll read about where they had to send funds there. You know how our church supports missionaries? You know why we support missionaries in places? Because if a guy's going to go to Malawi, Africa, one of the poorest places on the planet, what's he going to do? Start a business there? Start collecting money? White man's going to take over? Is that how this is going to work? Well, he gets there. He can't. They're so poor. So from the outside, we have to support this guy. These folks were losing their jobs right and left. And the churches were struggling because we know how this church survives. We all pitch in a little. We put it together, and then hopefully we have a lot, right? That's how we pay the bills, right? So these people were coming with no jobs. What do? Flip a quarter, and that's exactly what you do. Remember when our church was by Starting Point, the homeless shelter, for years? That's what made us put the box on the wall. We were passing offering plates, and there was like two rows of homeless people, and we were like, something don't feel right about this. They're homeless. Most of them don't have a job right now. Quit passing the plate in front of them. What do? Then avoid the two pews. Or we just end up screwing a box on the back wall and said, if you want to give, put it in the box. We do the same thing here. It's served us pretty well, hasn't it? But most churches, you know how it is. It's pressure because you just feel like you always have to put something in. It's not something you find in the Bible necessarily. They just figure out a way to raise the most amount of money. It's actually kind of a, I think it's kind of a little bit of a corrupt business plan anyways, because the Bible says God wants us to give out of the goodness of our hearts. He wants us to willingly give, not make some law or rule and say, you got to give this to belong. That's never been a part of it. Most churches, it's all about that. It really is. So this is the book of Thessalonians. There's these five chapters, and it's a very encouraging book because Paul leaves there, and Paul writes to really encourage these guys. Guys, it's tough to be a Christian in Thessalonica. Like, he wrote this letter to say, guys, don't give up. Man, this is tough. You're doing something worthy. You know why you know you're doing something worthy? Because it's hard. It's tough. Anything worth a hill of a beans, man, anything is going to be difficult. So in 10 words or less, if I could tell you what this book is about, I would say this. This is one of the books that talks about Christ's return. Oh, not to planet Earth, he returns to the sky where the church comes up to meet him. This book, in 10 words or less, I would say the book of Thessalonians is Christ's return comforts us and motivates us to godly living. That's simple. That's just that simple. As it talks about Christ's return, you know, almost like, you know, my mom used to say, wait till your dad gets home. Well, then my dad got disabled. My mom went off to work, so my brother had to watch him. He's 3 years older than me, and we just tore our house up all the time. And you know what he said to me every day? Wait till mom gets home. And so I'm like, it motivated me to like, okay, I better clean this up. You know, I better straighten this crap up, you know. And because why? Mom's coming home, and Christ is coming any day. And it should motivate you and me to say, I need to do the right thing. I keep making bad choices in my life. I don't really want him to, I don't want mom to come home in this. My mom never knew this, but as soon as my dad got disabled, he was hospitalized for years and off and on. As soon as my mom left for work in the morning, in the summertime, me and my brother, our friends knew what house to come to. We were the party house. And so, and we'd hang a Nerf basketball hoop up in the dining room. We'd carry out the dining room table, the hutch, everything in that room. We'd clear the whole room. So now we'd have a big open room, 3-on-3. We just hoop it up. We just did this. We'd tear the whole house up. She'd be in, pulled up in the driveway. And we're like, oh my gosh, you know. By the time she'd come in, most of the time, she's like, man, what would you guys do today? You know. And we watched every dirty movie we could watch, and we moved every piece of furniture we could. That's what we did today. But mom's coming home, and we did want things to be in order. That's what this book is kind of about. So, hey guys, if I would tell you in the book of Thessalonians, a key word, most people say there's a key word, and it's the coming of Christ. And I will tell you in every chapter, so if you're in the book of Thessalonians, we'll be here now the rest of the time. Let me show you this, or Jordan, pop these up as quick as you can. In every chapter, look at 1 Thessalonians 1 and look at verse 10 at the end of the chapter. It says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So we're waiting for the son from heaven to come, right? This is chapter 1. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19. Chapter 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? It mentions it again that Jesus came or is coming. Well, we know that he came, right? It's the first coming of Christ that saved our lives. He took our sin and bled and died, right? But you know, I always ask people this, like, hey, what do you think the theme of the Bible is? The answer everybody gives is usually, Jesus. Well, no, but what's like the theme of the book? All 66 books make up. What's the theme of the Bible? Most people want to talk about the first coming of Christ, that Jesus died on the cross and raised again 3 days later. Some churches don't even include the latter part. There's crosses all over the church with Jesus hanging on. I'm like, boy, they missed half the story. It's weird, isn't it? They missed the second ordinance. There's two ordinances. One focuses on the death, which is communion. We're going to do that tonight. But you know, the one that focuses on the resurrection is baptism. So they're missing it. That's why those churches don't do baptism, because they don't believe it. Or they'll take little babies and sprinkle them. What's sprinkling? Well, the Bible says baptism, you go under the water. It's a picture of being dead and buried like Jesus. Then you resurrect again. So what's sprinkling? Imagine taking a dead body and sprinkling a little dirt on them. Good luck. The place is going to reek. It's going to smell like Smithfield's in every town, right? You're just going to smell death all the time, because that's not proper burial. But that was good preaching, I thought. That's why churches don't do biblical baptism, because they don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. That's why. So here in chapter 2, look at chapter 3 and verse 13. To the end he may establish you, your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the what? Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Oh, I didn't even finish my point. Nobody stopped me. The theme of the Bible, everybody says, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But the greatest day on God's calendar is not the first coming of Christ. It's the second. The first coming, he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. The second time he comes back, he's coming back as the Lion, the King of the Jungle, to rule and to reign. That's the spot. So we're in the, like, we've had the first coming effect. Jesus took my sin. I met Jesus. He died for me, and then he came back to life for me. And now all my hope is placed on he's coming again. He's coming again. And no politician's going to straighten this mess up, by the way. Jesus is going to straighten this mess up. No man will ever straighten this mess up on planet Earth. It will always be messy on planet Earth. Always. Why? Because it's run by a group of humans that have a sin nature, and we're all messed up. Everybody's all messed up, right? Chapter 4 says the same thing. Chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now listen, this we're kind of a little bit, it gets a little confusing, but I want you to know, the coming of the Lord, it happens twice. At the end, there's a first coming we had at the cross of Christ, but everybody talks about the second coming of Christ. Jesus comes temporarily, but he comes to the sky and the church rises up to meet him. This is called what we call the rapture of the church. The church will get taken out of here before great tribulation hits the planet. And then he's coming back again and we'll come with him and we'll land on planet Earth, and that's when he's coming to dominate. This is what the Bible teaches. So that's why we see the word coming here again. He's coming back. He's coming for you and me. He's coming to get us out of this. Chapter 5 and verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. There we go. Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can't get away from it. In every chapter, he mentions the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now listen, I don't know about you, but there's different times in history where people suffered greatly. And I'll tell you, a lot of people suffered greatly. I'll tell you who suffered really greatly. True African Americans. They took Africans against their will and put them in America. So they were slaves. We made them slaves. And you know, that's where some of our best songs come from. Because as the slaves would be working, you know what they said? They were treated terrible. Some of them were. Not all were treated terrible. There were some slave owners that treated them like employees and let them have families and kids. They ate good. And there is that too. You don't hear about that part in history because you find a lot of the ugly taking place. And there was ugly. So against their will, they're abusing these people. And so they were out there. And that's where we get the great spiritual songs that come from them. Because you know what all their songs were about? Jesus coming back. The second coming of Christ. That's what they sang about. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming forth to carry us home. Swing low, man. Come down, God, and take the chariot of Elijah. Jesus is going to come and take us out, or get us out of this mess. So here's the Thessalonians. In every chapter, Paul mentions them, the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ. Letting them know, encouraging them, saying, guys, this ain't going to last forever. There's a deliverer, and he's going to deliver you. Yeah, the first time he took our sin, right? And I know you guys are suffering physically here. So check this out. Let me give you another word in this book that's fantastic. Because most people would say the theme here is the coming of Christ. and we would lean towards the rapture of the church, right? That I need to separate, make sure you know there's a separation of those events. The rapture of the church, and then the church coming back down. So Christ comes in the sky, but the second coming is he's coming to the planet. That's the second coming. People mix those up and it messes their doctrine up. You'll get confused in the Bible if you don't get that down. So, but all of a sudden, it's not just the coming, but a word that you find more than the coming of Christ in this book is the word comfort. Not southern comfort, northern comfort. Comfort from above, from the north, from the heavens. In chapter 2, in verse 11, he says, "We exhorted and comforted and charged you as a father doth his children." I love that passage, by the way. You get to chapter 3 and verse 2, he says it again. If you're quick in your Bible, chapter 3 and verse 2, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to what? Comfort you concerning your faith." Their faith was born out of adversity, so they were struggling so bad. Paul, when he left, he sent Timothy and goes, "You got to comfort these people." Why? Because life is tough. They're not doing so good. People in the town are not happy with them. They're losing their jobs. They're getting persecuted for their faith. And something that you don't really find a ton in the western part of the world. By the way, I believe it's going to come. And it's coming a little bit. It's growing. And you can just test the theory on this if you want to. You can just say, man, the God upstairs, man, you know, the man upstairs, the God upstairs. You can talk about, man, first of all, I just want to thank God. People are okay with that. Because God can be many of things. But if you want to stand up in a public format and say, I want to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, you might want to duck. You'll start having problems. I'm not joking. You'll have problems wherever you're at. And there's a story of Tony Evans, the famous preacher, still living. He just don't pastor his church anymore in Dallas. But they asked him to come to the city hall meeting. He's been like the chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys. It's probably when they were winning because Tony's so awesome, you know. But he's done all this. They asked him to come to the city of Dallas at a city council meeting because they were making some major decisions and open up in prayer. And they pulled him off to the side and said, "Before you pray, could you please not mention Jesus Christ? Not everybody believes in Jesus." But he's like, "Well, but I do." They're like, "Yeah, but just keep it really generic and mention God." And Tony Evans, the story goes that he stood right up front and he goes, "Everybody bow your heads." And he says, "Dear Jesus." He said, "I mention Jesus more than I normally do." Because I'm like, what's going on in this crazy place? They're trying to make, Jesus tends to ruffle feathers everywhere you go. The Bible's a hard book. You know why? Because it cuts through the garbage and gets to the truth. That's why I know that man didn't write this book, because every time I read it, it says something nasty about me. And I'm like, man wouldn't do that to himself. You know? But God tells the truth. He tells the truth. I read this book, I'm like, holy might. So comfort. Chapter 3 and verse 7, he says again, we were this is kind of sweet. Let me show you this. Everybody in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, they sent Timothy to comfort them concerning their faith. Comfort these guys because it's so hard to be a Christian. They need comforted. They need encouraged because their lives are so hard. And then it says in verse, I don't know what verse it is. Help. Verse 7. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." He sent Timothy to comfort their faith. And Paul said, "When we heard how good you guys were doing, we were comforted. We were comforted by your guys' faith, how well you were doing." By the way, chapter 3 is a great minister's chapter. You know why? It says 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in this chapter, Paul says he was talking about your faith. Your faith, your faith. That's what ministers do. Others, your faith. You know you got a rascal when he just wants to talk about himself. It's all about him. Ministers, here's a good point, walking in the door back there. A lot of times people come into church and are like, man, God, give me something. You might be hurting today. You might say, God, I need a word from you. God, encourage my heart. you know, all you, your prayers are very self-centered. And there's other people that come into church and say, man, God, help me. And then you start talking to people. Help me to minister to people. Help me to encourage other people in their faith. That's really a secret to having victory in your faith. Encourage others in their faith. That's a secret to really having, when you're going through hard trouble, look for somebody else that has trouble and minister to them. And you'll find yourself being lifted up. That's what the Bible says. When your neighbor has dry grass, man, go over there and carry your water hose over there and turn a sprinkler on his yard. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to get rain in the neighborhood just at your house. God will make sure you get watered. That's how the gig works as ministers. So I just want you to know that. Every chapter, and sometimes twice in chapters, you find the word comfort. And so I really like this. There's some really, really good preaching here. Several things about comfort. Let me just say these real quick just because of time. Comfort others. We are comfort creatures. So you always seek to be comfortable. You're insecure. What are people going to think? What will they say? I think they're looking at me. Well, the Bible says once you meet Jesus Christ, you know the two greatest fears in all the world. The number one fear in the world is what? That's the second. The first one is? Death. Them are the two. We got them. The first one is death. People are terrified of it because it's the unknown, right? Let's face it, folks. We're trusting by faith that book's true. This is a walk of faith. I don't know what's coming. I just believe God's word on it. That's just facts. I've not seen it. Some people claim they've seen it, but everybody has dreams and eat hot dogs late at night. You dream weird things. There's all kinds of books out there about a guy went to heaven and came back. A guy went to hell and came back to tell everybody about it. And he sells a million copies of the book. Like, I'll tell you what he did. He took all of us to hell. That's what he did. He got us. He got our money. That's what he did. But the Bible, by faith, we believe it. So number one fear is death. Death's scary. Jesus came and took. He died, took our sins to hell and resurrected and said, if you put your faith and trust in me, I'll give you eternal life. Jesus took our death. We don't have to fear anymore. It gives us a holy confidence. And not that you like want to die, but it gives you a confidence. And the second number one greatest fear on the planet is public speaking. Who wants to speak up publicly? Who wants to do it? Everybody's terrified, right? Especially mentioning the name of Jesus. What are people, what do they think of me? You're all insecure. That's why they end most speech classes in high school now, unless you got a certain type of degree you're trying to get. Everybody used to have to go through speech, and as much as we hated it, it was good for everybody. You might not have been great at it. It's like taking gym class. You might not be athletic, but it was still good for you to learn some things, right? So I like this because now all of a sudden, we find the God of all comfort in here. He tells everybody, now comfort other people. How do you comfort other people? Well, Paul would tell them, and he would just say, man, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. They were worried about, like, what about people that died before us? Where are they at? Where are they going to be? They were all worried about this. And you get to chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, look at verse 13. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others have no hope. Like, we have no hope. Were we going to see them again? Well, if these people knew Jesus Christ. So when they knew Jesus Christ, he says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, verse 14, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. See that? If they know Jesus, yeah, they physically died, but I'm telling you, we're going to see him again. And so he tells them this, but at the very end of this, look what he says in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another, what? These words. See, we comfort other people, and let me tell you the way to comfort other people with these words. These words. Every time I go to do a funeral, that's a hard spot to be in. What do you say? Sometimes the best thing is not to say anything. Just be there. Maybe just hug people. Just be there. I've been to many funerals where I said nothing. But then when they ask you to do a funeral, I step up, and you know what I do? I release what my words are going to mean. Nothing. But let me bring some words. The author of it all. Let me comfort you with what God says about this subject. And people, I've done funerals and people have been offended at me. I can't believe he said that. Said what? Said what? I said the words of the Lord. It sounds like you're offended with his words, not mine. That's what the Bible said. But people don't like that. They don't like you talking about death. They don't like you talking about heaven or hell, even though the Bible talks about it. Let's just avoid that subject. Yeah, that serves all of us real well. Anybody have any issues in your life in here and you just do nothing but avoid them? We all do it. Hard subjects in our life, we avoid them. You should go face on towards them things. You'll never accomplish anything. But the Bible says if you're going to comfort people, we comfort them, Paul says, with this book. With patience and comfort of the Scriptures, Romans 15:4 says. Learn the Bible. Not only will it comfort you, it will comfort other people. So I love that. I wanted to take you from the coming of Christ and all of a sudden to comforting other people. That can be a comfort for people. Now, some people are terrified of that day. And they should be. You're not right with the Lord? What happens? Once my mom came home, and she came home to her big flower pot at the bottom of the stairs and had like a tree plant in it. And I cracked that pot with my brother, and it fell to pieces, and there was dirt and thing everywhere. My gosh, I did not want her to come home, because I knew that day I was in deep, deep trouble. A lot of people are that way when it comes to coming of Christ. They're like, I don't really want him to come back right now, because there's nothing but messes everywhere in my life, you know. I get it. I totally get it. So I think we can see that I'm running out of time. I think we can see that Paul writes to encourage just this young church. They're facing persecution. He just writes this book to encourage their hearts. He's just giving them the business, man. Guys, keep hanging on, man. It's not over. The deliverer's coming. It's all going to be over soon, and it'll be fine. So if I move to number two, which is primary events and people, I'm just going to give you this, and I'm going to move on because of time. You ready? The first three chapters are looking back. The last two chapters are looking forward. The first three chapters, he's kind of looking back, and he's how their faith is going, and then the last two, like he really focuses on the future day of God sending Jesus Christ into the clouds, and the church will get raptured out of here. He focuses on the future. You know what I love about Bible doctrine? What? I like that Bible doctrine always is future. Anybody can look at the history of the Bible in the past. But doctrine points us to the future. It's the best way to live. Think about this. Anybody that has dark trouble in their life and they can't seem to escape it, they got habits, hurts, habits, hang-ups in their life, they can never get over it and they're struggling. And let me tell you why. Most of those people are living in their past. And it carries on into their present. And some of them still have the addictions they're pulling with them. What I like about the Bible is the Bible says once you meet Jesus, he takes you on a journey of leaving the past and forgetting what's behind. The ugly stuff. The ugly stuff. The stuff that holds us back. And he gives us a picture of the future. That's the way to live. That's the way we should all, that's how Christians should live. You're not supposed to be hung up in your past. But everybody tends to do that. So now let me move forward with that one. So you know what pictures of Jesus are? The greatest picture of Jesus, of course, in this whole book is that he's coming, but he's the coming deliverer. The rapture is the deliverance for you and me. We get out of this place. Don't you like it? I'm out of this place. I'm out. Done. Done deal. This planet, my flesh, everything that's caused me nothing but trouble. The Lord is coming to deliver us, it says in chapter 1, from the wrath to come. You know why we're delivered from the wrath to come? If you meet Jesus Christ, because he took our wrath on Mount Calvary. He took our sin and the consequences up on Mount Calvary. And then 3 days later, came back to life. He did it. It's who you know. Do you see it? It's who you know. It's just clear as a bell. So in this book, you'll find that Jesus, he's called, you find several ways in this book, he's called the salvation. But you know what I like about deliverance? If you don't have no trouble, then you ain't getting delivered. Don't that make sense? Some people freak out a little bit like, man, I got so much trouble in my life. Guess what, dude? You're now candidate for a miracle. Every miracle starts with major trouble in the Bible. Every miracle you find, it's trouble. And God's like, he responds to that. I don't know if you realize this or not, but God is drawn to weakness. You see it in Scripture. He likes to show himself strong. Now, if you want to be the strong one and you want to provide deliverance yourself, you're going to fail miserably. I like in the beginning in Genesis, when you start seeing the word affliction, they cry out to God, and the Bible says, and God heard her affliction. God hears. There's another verse in Genesis 29 where it says, and God seen their affliction. So my point today is God sees and God hears. And I know some of your lives ain't good right now. There's difficulty in all of our lives. Joseph, at one point, was in slavery, and then God starts working in him, and it says, and God gave him a child. And he was like, I can't believe God gave me a child in this land of affliction. God kissed him, and God gave him some deliverance in the midst of his affliction. Maybe we should view our affliction a little bit differently. This church here was a great church and thriving, but their lives were difficult. I wish my wife was in here. She's over there teaching some. I think she's in the nursery. Good luck teaching. She's teaching somebody how to not slobber as much. That's what she's doing today. But because sometimes I've had people come to Monmouth and just say, man, you've been here a long time. Why isn't the church bigger? I wish I had an answer for that. I don't. What are you doing? I had one pastor come here and says, man, what's wrong? I'm like, I don't know. You could easily go to this Thessalonican church and walk up and just say, man, what's wrong here? Everything you guys do, it seems to be there's trouble and there's hard times and difficulty. What's wrong? And Paul writes this book to just say, it's right. You're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing. Sometimes you just get your nose punched. Sometimes you get a black eye. You don't always like whip the bully's tail. Sometimes he gets the best of you. That's just how this thing works. In Exodus, God brings Israel out of a land of affliction. I just want you to view your affliction a little bit differently today, your difficult times. I want you to be encouraged like the Thessalonians here and just like, my gosh, let me tell you, the good stuff comes in that hard times. Some of you know Jesus like the rest of us don't know him. You know why? Because you've been in the valley, man. You've been alone in the dark. You've been a place when there was no human help. And you cried out, and God heard you. And now you would say, Jesus is my Savior. He truly saved you. We're not talking about some sweet little boy and girl that grew up in church their whole life, and their parents kept them from any bit of evil and trouble they've ever had. You know what? A lot of those kids, they never know the Lord. They never meet him. Because you know, to meet the Lord, the one thing you have to be in, you have to be in trouble. The Bible says you've got to admit that you're a sinner. You've got to be stuck in your sin and realize this and say, I need a hero. I need delivered. And he's the deliverer. That's what he is in the book of Thessalonians here. Can I quote for you a script? Hey, put up Psalms 119:92, Jordan. Psalms 119:92. I want you to see this verse, man. This verse is a money verse. If we cut that fat up, cut that pig up, this right here is the money muscle. Ready? Psalms 119 and verse 92. Sorry, I'm just springing. No pressure. My bad, Jordan. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. My affliction was killing me. My trouble was drowning me. And David says, unless the Lord, his law had been my delight. He was delivered. But see, he didn't put his attention on his affliction, because most people would say, ah, poor me. Poor me. No, you need a hero. You need a hero. And so if you would delight, put your delight. Most people delight in their afflictions. That's what they do. They sit in their mess. And then just to get over it, they have more afflictions and more trouble, just to mask what the trouble they're going through. The Bible says, my gosh, God's got the answer. So I just want you to know, the pictures of Jesus in this book are really, he is this great deliverer. He provides salvation. So, okay, since we got to end this thing, I'm going long. Let me just take you on a little journey. Everybody open up the 1 Thessalonians or watch the board up here. Check this out. I'm just going to give you some practical things and we'll close this thing out. I think we got history. We know where it comes from. This church had nothing but trouble, and I hope today you're encouraged if you have affliction and trouble in your life. I know we try to avoid that all at a cost, but I'm telling you what, sometimes it's those very things that drive us to the Lord. I'm thankful I know the Lord. I'm thankful He's been my deliverer. I'm thankful I'm not the hero of the story. There's a song I'm going to sing. There's a conference coming up, but it's a song about basically as a little boy wanting to be a hero. First time I remember wanting to be a hero, I always wanted to be Superman. You know, I always, any hero I'd watch, I wanted to be that guy. And we were playing, and my mom was out of the room, so I was, you know what I was doing? Jumping on a chair, getting on the back of the chair, and that's when the stereos were big and long. And I'd get up on top of that stereo, and I would jump off. Sometimes I'd tie a towel around my neck like I could fly. It felt like I was flying for a few seconds, you know. And I remember, I'm like, I'm Superman. You know, that's what I tell everybody. And I had friends over. I was getting up there, and this girl pushed me as I was getting on a chair, and I fell over in the corner of that stereo. And if you look under my mustache, it's right here. I got a little slice where I had to get like 5 stitches right in the corner of my mouth. I cracked that stereo, and I realized something. Man, I ain't Superman. Man, I am not Superman, you know. I always wanted to be a hero, and I watch those things because we watch movies because in them is something that there's a part that I'm like, yeah, that's my life. That's what I want to be, you know. And it took me a long time in my life. It took me a long time. And finally, I remember opening up a book. I've been trying to be your hero, trying to fix everything. I tried to fix my family. I tried to fix everything that was wrong. My dad was disabled, so I had to step up. And as a young boy, I was doing dad things around the house, trying to be the hero. And it always failed me. I always failed. And then until I was led to the page of this book, and a light that I'd never seen before came on, and I heard his sweet voice, and it says, Mike, I want to be your hero. If you'll meet me, I'll take your sin. I'm the hero. And then I placed a pattern in here for you. It's called discipleship. This is what our church does. I started learning the Bible. And what made me any sort of a hero was I wanted to be like Jesus. And I started becoming like him in my thinking. And all of a sudden, is it any surprise that I decided to do with my life? To preach his word to people. To see people afflicted be delivered. I get to see people rescued all the time. I'm not the rescuer, but I got the rescuer. And I'm always putting him out there. I love it. It's a great place to be. It's a great place to be. I like in Thessalonians 1, he says in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to mark down that these people are saved. They know Jesus Christ. That's, by the way, if you haven't got it, I said it a million times today, but here's 1,000,001. You need Jesus Christ for salvation. There's no salvation outside of him. You ain't going to save yourself. It says in verse 5, he starts telling them, well, look at verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. This is discipleship. Once they got saved, Paul said, hey, follow us. Like a little kid, follow your dad. Here's the footsteps in the snow, follow here. So you learn and you follow. This is called discipleship. Notice, though, it says this. You became followers of us and of the Lord. You got to add that part in there because, you know, the goal is not for people to like follow you or people to follow me. It's to follow Jesus. I just want to model Jesus. So we don't want this to be where everybody, you know, some guy's a celebrity and everybody gives credit to the celebrity pastor. But no. It's my goal to point everybody to Christ and point everybody to the Word. That's the goal here. So they're followers of us and the Lord. They started getting it. And then watch verse 7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The whole point is once you meet Jesus Christ and become saved, you start following the Lord. The goal is then for you to be the example. These people became the example. This is how spiritual growth works. So in this room, I don't know where you're at, but that's the goal. You know what some of you have done? You met Jesus Christ and you started to grow. And you grew and it was the best time of your life. You were finding victory. And you never continued. If anything, sometimes you've become the example of, don't be like him. Don't follow her. You don't want that. Yeah, but his life was changing. Yeah, that kind of ended. Man, I want to encourage you today, like Paul did, grow. It's not too late. If you have to go back to where you had that first love, get saved, follow the Lord, and then what? Become the example. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Moms, they're gentle. They're nourishing. They're supposed to be anyways. But look down at verse 11. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. See how growth works? It's discipleship. We do need gentleness. We do need, we all need that in our lives. You need nourishment. But he says a father, what? Exhorts, comforts, and charges. Notice it uses the word comfort with the dad, because comfort don't always mean nourishment. The Bible's not soft. Don't think you just need a big squishy person hugging you and holding you. That's not always how you get comforted. Sometimes the father charges you. It says, knock it off. Stop that behavior. Stand up on your feet. Dry your tears up. Anybody have had that happen to them? We needed it. It's both. And that's what Paul says. I just want you to know that it's both. But comfort don't always come in the form of, sweetness. Just sweetness. I want to preach something else in chapter 2, but I don't have time. Chapter 3, you've seen your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith. I'd like to take you to chapter 4, and I'm going to hammer this just a little bit. Are you ready, men? I'm going to speak to men right now for just a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your what? Sanctification. Do you know what sanctification means? Big word, sanctified. That just means set apart. It's special. You have something valuable at home. Maybe there's a little piece of china or somebody, grandma passed it down. You're like, man, this is really worth something. Maybe not even money value, but it's valuable because it was hers. What do? You put it up. When you got little kids crawling around the room, don't you take a lot of your valuables and you set them apart. So he says here, this is your sanctification, that you should what? Abstain from fornication. Men, listen at this. You know what fornication is, right? Sexual sin. He says, listen, gang. Abstain from sexual sin. You know what abstain means? Abstinence. Avoid it. Stop. Don't get near it. The Bible says, watch fleshly lusts. They war against your soul. They'll destroy you. Sexual things, it's the same thing as heroin. It's no different than meth. The bad part about it is, it said, of going inside of your brain and making the chemical connection, you know what like porn does? It makes the connection with no chemical. It creates it and it short circuits. You'll get the same buzz. It's an addiction. It's one of the main addictions on planet Earth right now. Ain't that crazy? Bible says, you want to be a Christian man? Yeah, yeah. Abstain from sexual things. Because it's everywhere. It's all on our phones. You can just, right? It's all right there. So if you're going to be set apart for the Lord, what's he say? Avoid that stuff. Matter of fact, you know what he says in chapter 5 and verse 22? If you're over there, abstain from all appearance of evil. What? Well, that's a whole other level, isn't it? If it looks evil, yeah, but it's not evil. Yeah, but it looks evil to people. Yeah, but it's not evil. I'm not doing nothing wrong. Abstain from it. Avoid it anyways. As a godly man, avoid it. That's what you should do. Most people don't live like that. And most people, when you talk about these type of things, they'll say, you're a legalist. Bible don't say nothing about that. Bible says avoid the appearance of evil. What are you doing in that place? What are you doing hanging around these people? I'm not doing nothing bad, but bad things happen there. Avoid the appearance of it. That's what he says. The Bible's hard, isn't it? Anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. I think it's hard. It's hard to live. I'm not lying. I preach this stuff like I know what I'm doing. I know what the Bible says. It's just hard to do. It's so hard to do. Abstain from sexual things. Look at verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in what? Sanctification, honor. You should know how to possess your vessel. You should know how to behave as a man, as a young boy, and our young men in this room. You know the best thing you could do? Abstain. Yeah, that show's just got a few little dirty parts in it. But avoid it. Because a few dirty things makes you want a lot of dirty things. That's how that works. And I'm preaching to me. It says in verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as other as the Gentiles which know not God. Concupiscence is a word that means lust on steroids. All you talk about and think about are sexual things. You didn't know the Bible talked about this, did you? It so does. Don't lust and develop concupiscence, because people that don't know God behave that way. As Christian men, we should not behave that way. That should not come out of our mouths. That should not be a part of our... Then watch this, verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because the Lord is the avenger. So don't go and defraud. What's that mean? You notice, to defraud somebody, it's basically, here's what it's saying. In the context of sexual things, don't play with it. Don't flirt with it. It's not worth it. What? You want to be sanctified? Yeah. Then don't even go to the edge. You know, if I get on the edge of this stage, man, I could fall off easy. Stay away from the edge. Just stay away from the edge. You'll be much safer. People are just like, well, don't say that. Anybody could cheat on their wife. Don't act like it can't happen to you. Well, I'll tell you what, if cheating on your wife is, stay away from this edge. The things that would cause you that or make you feel that or think those things, get back. That's what he's saying here. And so I just thought I needed to stop for a moment as we're talking about the rapture of the church and all these great things. He's trying to encourage these people. In the midst of this, he had to say, hey, men, avoid sexual things. So we know this. Most of us godly men know this. But in our culture, it's very much accepted. It's accepted and considered normal. For Christian men, do not consider that normal. The norm for you and me should be we abstain. Well, I'm going to go, but I'll just be real careful. Well, go ahead. Next thing you know, when your hair's gone because the dragon breathed on your neck, you're caught. You're done. So guys, this is the book of Thessalonians. I preached a lot of different things in there. The theme, though, Jesus Christ is coming back. The rapture of the church. He's coming. We're going to get raptured out. That's a big theme. The next thing I would say is the word comfort. I think they go together. Let's comfort people. Anybody going through hard times in this room today? Let me give you some comfort. Jesus is coming soon. It ain't going to last forever. Praise the Lord. Look at the read Thessalonians and go, I can't wait for that day, Lord. It's called the rapture of the church. Rapture, it's a euphoria. It's the best moment for a believer when you'll get taken out. After the rapture's tribulation, 7 years of tribulation on planet Earth, then the Bible talks about the second coming, where he'll come back. We'll come with him. That's when he'll land on planet Earth. And by the words of his mouth, the Bible says he's going to take care of business. But as Christians, we'll be with him. So, does everybody hear it? You got this? Hey, read it today. There's 5 chapters. They're really short. It's a great book, and be encouraged by it. Anybody going through difficulty and afflictions in this room? I hope this was an encouragement to you today, because our God is a deliverer. Now listen.